Turn with me in the scripture to Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22. You can probably tell in my voice that by God's grace, the Lord is keeping my voice going a little bit today. And so you probably hear my voice a little oddly, but by God's grace, He will preserve me that I can deliver faithfully this message from scripture tonight before I lose my voice. And then after the service is over, then the voice can be gone. But by God's grace, it will remain until the service is over. We're going to read from Acts 22. We're going to read verses 1 through 21. You'll remember that Paul is in Jerusalem, and you'll remember that because of his love for his countrymen, he has humbled himself in service of the Lord, and he has sought to do what is right for the building up of the church, both Jew and Gentile. And it appears to have backfired for the Apostle Paul as he is beaten by the Jews there. And yet the Lord preserves him through the Roman authorities. And they take him up the stairs of the Tower of Antonia, the fortress of Antonia. But he's asked to address this crowd that has been beating him within moments, it seemed, of death. It was that close to death for him, unless he had been rescued by the Roman officials. And as he is standing on those stairs, he is given permission to speak. And this is what we read. "Brethren and fathers, hear my defense, which I now offer to you. And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew dialect, they became even more quiet. And he said, 'I'm a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as you all are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prisons, as also the high priest and all the council of the elders can testify. From them I also received letters to the brethren and started off for Damascus in order to bring even those who were there to Jerusalem as prisoners to be punished. But it happened that as I was on my way, approaching Damascus about noontime, a very bright light suddenly flashed from heaven all around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus the Nazarene, whom you are persecuting.' And those who were with me saw the light, to be sure, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord said to me, 'Get up and go on into Damascus, and there you will be told of all that's been appointed for you to do.' But since I could not see, because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. A certain Ananias, a man who was devout by the standard of the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing near said to me, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very time I looked up at him and he said, 'The God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear an utterance from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to all men of what you've seen and heard. Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. It happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I fell into a trance. And I saw him saying to me, "Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me." And I said, "Lord, they themselves understand that in one synagogue after another I used to imprison and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of your witness Stephen was being shed, I also was standing by approving and watching out for the coats of those who were slaying him. And he said to me, 'Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles.'" That's as far as we'll read in God's Word. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight, Lord, seeking your grace and your wisdom and the work of your Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for your word that you have given to us in abundance, that we have the abundance of your word before us, page upon page, book upon book, of your speaking truth to us. But Lord, also we come to you tonight in dependence on the work of your Holy Spirit, who takes that word that we have so obviously and clearly before us, but writes it upon our hearts, that we would understand, that we would believe, and that we would live what we believe, that we would not be hearers of the word only, but doers of the word. Help us then, Lord, tonight, by your Spirit, to see, to hear, and then to live. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. In our morning times together, starting again next week, we'll be going back to study in adult education the book Tell the Truth by Will Metzger, and so we've been looking at that for some months. And in that book, at one point, Will Metzger asked the question about why it's important to distinguish between gospel truth and testimony. And this is what he says. In an age of religious pluralism, we find many who are testifying, many giving witness. I'll never forget, said Metzger, the time when I had been speaking to a young man about the change Christ had made in my life. His sincere response was, "Listening to New Age music does the same for me," he said. "What would you have said in reply," said Metzger, "to this young man? Some people recommend faith in a guru or in a technique of meditation or in self or in relationships. Many cite experiences of a change in life. If our witness has no truth content, we can expect the typical response. That's interesting. I'm glad for you, but what you have isn't for me." Says Metzger, "Can you imagine the Apostle Paul saying, I just have this warm feeling in my heart?" Faith, he says, is not to be looked on as a separate entity. That is, I wish I had your faith, but as an ability given by God that is valid only because it connects us with Jesus Christ. Testimony, Metzger was saying in that book, when we testify, give a witness, we're giving a witness to the truth as it is in Jesus. We're not just as Christians explaining something that has happened to us or that has caused a certain feeling in us, because as Metzger said, if that's all it is, then you know, our neighbors, they have different experiences too, and they might be made to feel a certain way by listening to certain music or something like that. But no, our testimony always has to somehow connect to the truth of Jesus. Tonight, we have the privilege to hear from the Apostle Paul himself. Really, his testimony. There's three times in the book of Acts where this event is told, you'll remember. It happened in chapter 9, where Luke, the author of Acts, relates an account of Paul's conversion. But here, for the first time, we have the Apostle Paul relating himself. What happened? He'll do it again. This is to a Jewish audience. He'll do it again to a Gentile audience later in chapter 26. But obviously that Luke records this three times in what's really kind of a short book of Acts is important for us. There's something central about the Lord's work in the life of Saul becoming Paul that we are meant to understand. And so here now is Paul at the up the stairs of the Tower of Antonio, looking down below at the crowd who is seeking to take his life. He's asked for a moment to speak, and he gives them his testimony to a people who wanted him dead. And so tonight, we want to learn from the Apostle Paul by looking at his testimony in a time of persecution, what he said and testified to when he was under persecution, so that we can take heart and think about how we might be faithful witnesses in a time of peace in the year to come. Let's see what the Lord has for us to learn. The first thing we hear and see about the testimony of the Apostle Paul is this. He identifies himself as Saul the sinner. As he begins to speak to this crowd, the first thing that he does in response to those who are looking to take his life is that he, first of all, he graciously identifies himself with those who he's speaking with. Notice what the Bible says. Brethren and fathers. We talked about that last time. That itself, a sign of love and respect as he addresses them that way. Hear my defense, which I now offer to you. And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew dialect, they became even more quiet. And he said, I'm a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, brought up in this city, Jerusalem, educated under Gamaliel, who they all knew well in his school, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as you all are today. And so immediately, what Paul does in his testimony is he identifies himself with this crowd. Does it graciously. Obviously, these are his brothers, but he calls them fathers. That's a title of respect. He's a fellow Jew. He is not speaking as me versus you or us versus them. He identifies their common roots. He speaks as a Jew to the Jews. But notice how the Bible also says that there's a point made here that he addresses them, and they take note of it, that he addresses them in their own language, in the Hebrew dialect, as we talked about last time. The most common dialect that time that Jews in Palestine were speaking was Aramaic. And so he addresses them in Aramaic, we assume. And so to the commander of the fortress, Paul had spoken Greek. And here to the Jews that he's speaking to, he speaks Aramaic. He speaks to them in the language that simply that they can understand. It's their language. Now this is no small matter about language here. He's identifying himself with the people in respect and graciousness, but also in their language. In our confession of faith, we confess something about the importance of God's word being brought into the language of the people. In our confession of faith, chapter 1, section 8, this is what we confess. The Old Testament in Hebrew, the New Testament in Greek, being immediately inspired by God and by his singular care and providence, kept pure in all ages, are therefore authentical. They are the authentic thing, the word of God. So as in all controversies of religion, the church is finally to appeal unto them. But because these original tongues are not known to all the people of God who have right unto an interest in the Scriptures and are commanded in the fear of God to read and search them, in other words, everyone's commanded to read the Scripture, to know the Scripture, therefore the Word of God is to be translated into the vulgar language of every nation unto which they come, that the Word of God, dwelling plentifully in all, they may worship Him in an acceptable manner, and through patience and comfort of the Scriptures may have hope. So that's something that we actually confess in our confession of faith, that it is important to us that when we speak the Word of God, we want it to be able to be heard in the language of the people we're speaking to. And that's a sign of love, and that's a sign of grace. We want people to hear why we confess well, so that they will be able to obey and to worship the God whom we believe. In the OPC right now, there's a committee that's been established by our General Assembly. Do you know what they're doing? They're going through our Confession of Faith, and they've been given the task to go through our Confession of Faith and to see if there's any kind of archaic language in there that needs to be updated or changed in order that what we confess about God is clear in the language of today. Not to change any doctrine, not to change what we believe, but to look at the confession that was written originally in the 17th century and to say, is there anything that's confessed there that and words that are used there that we don't even know what they mean or that can be put in language that's better to understand? Now, why would we have a committee like that? Well, simply because of what we confess in the confession of faith. We want what we confess to be actually understood by us, by our children, so that it will actually be our faith. And so here the Apostle Paul speaks to these folks not only graciously, humbly, but he does speak in their language because he wants them to understand what he's going to tell them about God. He knows their language. He communicates love and care to them. But more than that, not only is he then showing love and care in the language, but he really, what he says is, he's like them in every way and has been like them in every way. He's a Jew. He has their same kind of education. He learned from Gamaliel, a great Jewish teacher of the day that they would have all known. He was brought up strictly according to the law. He's not against the law. He was brought up by the law. He was zealous for God, just as they are all today. Now, this is pretty amazing, remember? So he's just been beaten by this crowd, but part of his testimony is that he's identifying with this crowd and saying, listen, I was once zealous for God in the same way that you are today. So he's almost commending them. He's almost saying, listen, I recognize that you're zealous. Imagine now. As he had to be at least bruised and perhaps bleeding. And he says, listen, I was like you are today, zealous for God, zealous for him. In fact, verse 4, he says, listen, I persecuted this way to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prison. Not just men, but I put women into prison too, just like they're doing in China today. I did that. That was me punishing Christians. Now, I'd imagine that Paul, I think we can imagine this, I can imagine that Paul was weeping at this point. What's he doing here? Well, he's remembering his past. And as he looks out on this crowd, he says, look, I was just like you. I was Saul, the sinner, as he recognizes it now. I thought I was zealous for God. I persecuted the way. I persecuted these Christians. I beat them up too, threw them into prison. And he'll even later in this passage, verse 20, he'll reference Stephen. Paul's role in the death of Stephen was clearly lodged in his memory. In other words, friends, he didn't forget his past, his sinful past, but he used his past to fuel his current zeal for the gospel. That's the first thing we learn here. He identifies with those to whom he's speaking. He doesn't testify to the gospel of Jesus by seeing himself as above others, better than others, or as more worthy than others. He identifies himself with sinners because he knew himself to be a sinner, saved by grace. His own heart had been in opposition to Christ, and he never forgot that. Now, we might say, well, we didn't grow up like Paul. We weren't a Saul. We didn't throw any Christians in prison in my life. No, but the Bible says that you too and I too was born in sin. And I was born under the wrath of God, by nature an object of wrath. And maybe I didn't commit the things, and you might say, maybe I didn't commit the things that Saul did. And why is that? Well, only by the grace of God, who's preserved you from that kind of life. But in either way, as Paul testifies to these folks, he never forgot who he was. That is, Saul the sinner, saved by grace. Friends, this is where our testimony must begin. Our story is not the same as, for instance, Lowell Ivey, Virginia Beach, Virginia, OPC minister. We talked about him in adult education, 10 years solitary confinement in prison, part of the Ku Klux Klan. Now an OPC minister. Now that's not my story. That's not my story. It's not your story. But we are first of all sinners, and we identify with those to whom we bring the gospel. So Saul the sinner, that's part of his testimony. It's part of your testimony, part of my testimony. A sinner, like everyone else, saved by grace. Second thing, we see Saul the sinner, Jesus the Lord. Notice what happens. But it happened, says Paul, verse 6, that as I was on my way approaching Damascus about noontime, a very bright light suddenly flashed from heaven all around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, Who are you, Lord? Master. And he said to me, I am Jesus the Nazarene, whom you are persecuting. Verse 10, and I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Get up and go into Damascus. So beginning of verse 6, but it happened. Now those are three words. It's a very short little phrase, but they are three words that are packed with mystery and wonder and the glory of the grace of God. Paul looks down. He says, listen, I was just like you. I persecuted the church, men and women in prison. I'm just like you. Was just like you, but it happened. It happened that as I was this enemy of the church, as I was this rebel, a sinner, dead in trespasses and sins, actively persecuting the church, hostile to Jesus, going in the absolutely wrong direction, but it happened that God in Christ revealed himself. I imagine there's lots of people in the Bible. If we, by God's grace, like Sylvia, when we meet the Lord, we'll meet folks in the Bible that we'll have opportunity to speak with. And as we ask them about, you know, their life with the Lord, I imagine there will be all sorts of people there who will tell us their testimony. And some point in their story, they'll say the same thing. This is how I was living. But it happened. But it happened. I think about David, for instance. David was committing adultery. David had killed Uriah, sent him to the front line. And David thought, you know, as king, he could do whatever he wanted. And then, but it happened. Nathan came and confronted him. I think about the prodigal son. The prodigal son wastes all his money, his inheritance. He's in the sty with the pigs. He's out of money. Has this terrible job eating the food of the pigs. And that story goes in Luke 15. But it happened. He came to his senses. St. Augustine in the early church was giving himself to philosophy, pursuing his own lusts. He was, couldn't find satisfaction in anything. And he's one day on the other side of the wall of a garden, on the other side of which children are playing some kind of game. And as he's just going on in his sinful way, but it happened that these little children were singing a song saying, take up and read. And Augustine, and there's a Bible. And he takes it up and reads. I imagine Luther would say, you know, I was superstitious. I was in the church and I was trying to find a sense of forgiveness of sin through the Roman Catholic Church, but I could not. My conscience was racked with sin and guilt, and I couldn't find any kind of relief or peace. But it happened that as I read and studied Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith, that it happened. And everything changed. And many, 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 many more. But it happened. And so for Saul, it happened that a light flashed from heaven as he's on the way to Damascus to persecute Christians. He's on his way to do the worst to the church, but Jesus would send Saul on his way to do all that he had been appointed, we learn, all that he'd been appointed to do in verse 10. In other words, Saul had been chosen by God for a work to do. And he entered into his life and sent him in a completely different direction. You'll remember perhaps how Paul describes this in the letter to the church of Galatia. He puts it this way. But when God, who had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go to Jerusalem. And on he goes about what he, you know, how the Lord led him to be an apostle. But so even there, when he writes to Galatia, he recognizes later in life, he was persecuting the church. He didn't have a love for God, but actually, even from his mother's womb, God had actually chosen him and set him apart, appointed him for a work to do. But it happened. And this light flashes. And the point here is this, that so Saul here, so remember now, he's up on the stairs, he's speaking to these Jews, he identifies himself with them, he's Saul the sinner, but then he also clearly appoints these folks to Jesus the Lord. And how does he do that? He says, well, this Jesus whom and his church that you are persecuting, that I persecuted, this Jesus is actually, he's not dead. He's alive, and he's well, and he has appeared to me, and he is the Lord. He's the Lord. And even though I was on my way doing the same thing you're doing today, it happened that he struck me down. I fell down. The light was overpowering. His glory was overpowering. And I saw the Lord. And he is alive, and he's reigning. He is the Kurios. He is the Lord. He is the Master. He is the supreme authority. Paul goes on to say that he was brought to Ananias, who was devout by the standard of the law. Again, remember they were saying, listen, Paul, you're against the temple, you're against the law, you're against the people. And he says, no, I'm one of you, and I was brought up in the law, and I'm not against the law. This is all was foretold in the law. And Ananias was a devout believer, but he recognized in Jesus the fulfillment of all God's promises. We're not against these things, but actually Jesus is the fulfillment of all that we have believed. And he commanded me to receive my sight, and I did. And he spoke about the God of our fathers. Saul the sinner, verse 14, this is what Ananias said to Saul. The God of our fathers has appointed you, chosen you, to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear an utterance from his mouth. Isn't that wonderful? So here Paul now, as he's testifying to these folks, he's saying, listen, Ananias said to me, this devout follower of the law, that the God of our fathers, this isn't a strange God, this isn't a foreign God, this is the God of our fathers, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who called Moses, who called Joshua, who called Samuel. The God of our fathers appointed me to know his will and to see, notice what he says, the righteous one. You see, this is whom Saul saw on the road to Damascus, the righteous one. Now that name's appeared for Jesus in the book of Acts before, from the lips of Stephen in Acts 7, from the lips of Peter in Acts 3. Why is that important? That Paul's testimony includes to these Jews the testimony not only that he was a sinner just like them, but that he saw the Lord, the righteous one. Why is that important? Because they knew their Bible. And they knew Isaiah 53, speaking of the suffering servant, which goes on to say this, as a result of the anguish of his soul, that's the suffering servant, he will see it and be satisfied, and by his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities, you see. And so Saul the sinner saw Jesus the Lord, the righteous one. He is not the one who they believed him to be. That is the sinner who they put to death. This Jesus the Nazarene. Notice Paul makes a point here in his testimony. This is Jesus the Nazarene, as Jesus reveals himself to him. That's what he said to Paul, Saul. I'm Jesus the Nazarene. I am not the one who is a sinner. I am actually the righteous one. the Lord of glory. And this, for Paul, was so important. Later when he writes, for instance, to the church in Philippians or in Philippi, you remember he says this, "More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith." And so Paul's saying, listen, I was chosen by God, Ananias said it, chosen to know His will and to see Jesus, who is the righteous one. I have no righteousness in myself, even though I followed the law, even though I persecuted Christians. I have no righteousness in myself. This Jesus whom I've seen, He's the righteous one. He's the one in whom I put my faith. He is the Lord. He is the one that I've come to serve. And so, Saul the sinner had hunted down those who called on the name of Jesus, and now he is numbered among them. And so when we look in the testimony here, the Apostle Paul, he identifies himself with these sinners. He says, I was just like you, even as we do with one another. Say, listen, we, like anyone else here in Redlands or in our neighborhood, listen, we are together, those who are apart from Jesus. We are sinners in need of grace. And that's who I remember myself to be. And I never forget that. You see, that's the thing. Paul never forgot that. He never saw himself as somehow beyond remembering where he came from in his testimony to Jesus. But he's also seen the Lord. Now, we might say, well, that's fine for the apostles. That's fine for Paul. But our witness and our testimony cannot be based on what we've seen and heard, because Jesus has long left the earth, you might say to yourself. We're not Saul. We're not Paul. We don't expect Jesus to physically appear before us or audibly speak from heaven. So how does this relate to our testimony? You know, Paul was chosen to see Jesus and to hear Him. And that's his testimony. But actually, every Christian, the Bible says, does in fact see Jesus and hear Him. And unless we truly see and hear Him ourselves, we have no testimony to offer and no defense to give. Did you know that? The Bible says actually, no, any Christian today does actually need to see and hear Jesus. Well, how so? Well, you remember that Jesus himself in John chapters 10 said this. He said, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep, which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice. And they will become one flock with one shepherd. And so the Bible actually says that, no, actually every Christian, to be a Christian, to be a sheep of the shepherd, hears the voice of Jesus. And we say, well, where? Well, the Bible says that it is the Scripture that is God-breathed. And so, how is it that a Christian today hears the voice of Jesus? We hear His voice as we read and as we hear the Word of God spoken, read, and as we read it for ourselves. And that means that the Bible is not a dead letter to a Christian, but we hear the very voice of God. So when you open the Bible as a Christian and you hear it read in a place of worship or in a Bible study, as that word's read to the Christian, they, like Paul, are hearing the voice of the Lord. And that's different, you see, than anybody else. Well, what about seeing Jesus, though? Surely we can't say with Paul that we've been chosen also to see him. And yet, in 2 Corinthians 3, the Apostle Paul, again, ministering to the church there in Corinth, this is what he says. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, that is all Christians, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. A few verses later, for God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. You see. So the Bible actually says that just as Paul here says, listen, I was a sinner just like you, but I've seen Jesus the Lord. I've been chosen to see him and to hear him. The Bible actually says that every Christian, every true Christian, sees something of the glory of God in the face of Christ and hears his voice as it's given to us in the Word of God, you see. And that's important because Saul the sinner, who sees Jesus the Lord, becomes Paul the witness. Paul the witness. And this, in fact, is what this passage really, what Paul is saying, and the whole point really of his testimony, because you'll remember he's being beaten, clubbed, thumped, as the word means, because of his faithfulness to Jesus Christ. And notice what Ananias had said to him. The God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, to hear an utterance from his mouth, because you will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. So the Bible is saying here that actually the apostle, why was Paul on the road to Damascus chosen to see something of the glory of Jesus? Why was he chosen to hear his voice like a sheep hearing the voice of the shepherd? Well, the Bible tells us why, and Ananias tells us why, because he would be a witness. Now, friends, that simply means this. You remember Psalm 67? Psalm 67 says, is a prayer, and it says to the Lord, Lord, bless us that we might be a blessing to the nations. Let all the nations praise you, O Lord. Let you be gracious to us so that all the nations would praise you. And that's in the Old Testament. But here in the New Testament too, here's the thing. One of God's main purposes in opening our eyes to see the glory of Jesus and hearing his voice in the Scripture is for the purpose of testifying to him. And that's important because, listen, testifying to Jesus, being a witness for Jesus, is not something we add then to our Christian faith. For the Apostle Paul, he's saying, listen, the only reason I know Jesus and have heard his voice is for the purpose of witnessing to others. So if I'm a mom or dad and I know Jesus Christ, what's my purpose? It's to witness to my children. If I'm not married and I have God's given me a workplace, why is it that I there as a worker have the knowledge of Jesus? I'm there for a purpose, to testify of him. Why is it that we are a church in Redlands and in the new year to come? Why are we here at all? Why have we been blessed so richly as a church? Knowledge of Christ, the glory of Christ, the Word of Christ, so that we would testify to others. And it's not something we add to our Christian faith. It's what we're saved for, you see, to testify of what we've seen and heard. Imagine you're an astronaut. Imagine you're someone who, you know, before, I don't know what NASA's doing now, but imagine you signed up with NASA to be an astronaut, and from what I understand, probably years of training, and how to wear the suit, and you're put in special chambers to get used to what the gravitational pull or whatever would be like on the moon. And you're given lessons, I imagine, in how to run the moon rover or whatever it is, that actually the machine that runs on the moon. And so you spend years on that. You learn to eat certain kinds of food and, you know, get used to packaged food and whatever, all that kind of thing, how to brush your teeth and you know, without gravity and that kind of. So let's say you spend all those years and boom, you're sent off into space on the next moon rocket on your mission. And you get to the moon and the ship lands and everyone's getting ready to go collect their oil samples and things like that, or oil samples, dirt samples, probably not oil on the moon. But anyway, everybody's getting ready to go and you stand by the door and you say to them, I'm just going to look through the window. You go ahead. I'm just going to watch from outside. Can you imagine an astronaut doing that? No. Why not? Because the whole purpose of being an astronaut, in this case, is to walk on the moon, in that case. And so all that you've been doing is training for that and preparing for that and what it's like to do that and equipping yourself for that. And that's what it's all about, to be an astronaut, you see. And so for Christians, this is what our life is. We are to witness and testify, as Paul is doing at the top of the stairs of the Tower of Antonia, to those who really hated him, telling them who he is and was, Saul the sinner, but who he has seen, who he has heard, Jesus the Lord. And speaking to this crowd about how this Jesus has saved him. And listen, I was just like you, says Paul, but now I've been sent to speak of this Jesus to all men, including the Gentiles. This message that he is the righteous one. And so, friends, as we think about Paul's testimony and what we can learn from it, we identify with those to whom we bring that message. We are sinners saved by grace. Paul never forgot where he was, where he had come from. And no doubt he remembered it with tears, but he always remembered that the only reason that he knew Jesus, had heard Jesus, was because God had called him. See, it happened to him by God's grace, and it happened for a reason, that he'd be at the top of that tower telling others about the Lord. And what a wonderful message he brought, and what a wonderful testimony. And Paul might have thought to himself, what kind of result am I going to get if I give this testimony? I don't think he was thinking that. But he would leave the results of his testimony to Jesus the Lord in the hands of the Lord. But he would be faithful to give that message. And friends, as he was faithful in a time of persecution and where people wanted him dead, and yet was able to humble himself and say, listen, I was just like you, but let me tell you about the one I've met and seen and heard. May we, in times of peace and whatever times may come in the year to come, be as faithful to the Lord. May that be true of us as Sovereign Grace. Let's pray together, friends. Heavenly Father, we thank you for, Lord, this privilege we have to have before us in the Scripture, the testimony of the Apostle Paul, to be there, as it were, in Jerusalem, at the temple, part of the crowd listening in, to hear Paul testify, as we're called to testify, Lord, that we too are sinners saved by grace, that we have not somehow earned your favor. We have no righteousness in ourselves, but by your grace and mercy, before we were even born, you set us apart in our mother's womb that we might know you, that we might know your will, that we might see the glory of Jesus, and that we might hear the utterance of his voice, that we might hear the voice of our shepherd, Lord, that it's all by your grace, that we've seen the righteous one, and we've been able, by your grace, to put our faith and trust in him. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to testify to this Jesus that you have called us to take this message, to take this glorious message of peace and righteousness and forgiveness and salvation through faith in Jesus Christ to all men and women and children, a message of peace. And especially, Lord, in our world today that is filled with such, it seems often, such hatred, a culture of death and of us versus them, we pray, dear God, that we would be faithful in the year to come as we hold up Jesus, the Lord. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.